Our family just returned, not from India, but from Atlantic Beach. And so a little bit of a disparity there. That's our tradition that we have done for decades, going down to Atlantic Beach for a week. And we grew up going to Topsail. Then I finally talked my folks into defecting when I was in high school to Atlantic Beach. All my friends were there, plus my dad could dock his boat at this place I was trying to sell called 8 1/2 Marina Village, where you don't have to drive to a marina. It's just right there at your back door, and you can pull out and go out fishing in the morning. But anyway, just a couple of pictures here that I gave Christine. This is after washing the boat, and I'm just zonked. But anyway, this is a little canal. It's kind of dark where we stay, where we hang our hat. You can go to the next one. This is just sunset, and again, we're just lined up there. Next. This was our last day's morning catch. We love Spanish mackerel, and so our routine is we get up at 6 in the morning, we get ice in the cooler, go out for several hours out in the ocean, and put a couple of Clark spoons in on a small planer and get out there. And it's just fun because fish are like people. When you wake up, you're hungry. Breakfast, break fast. And so same thing with fish. They are in a frenzy in the morning to eat. And so we like to get out there early. There's another one here, a little close up. Looks like a king mackerel, but it's just they're just big Spanish. So anyway, we clean them up. We eat them, have a lot of fun. You can go to the next one. Let's see what we've got here. This is Cape Lookout. That's Catherine, my little fishing buddy right there. She's amazing on the boat. But you have to be careful. It's about 2 feet in certain places. And if you don't know what you're doing, you will run aground. So then I think there's a last one with her, just her holding up a Spanish. But anyway, it's just a lot of fun. That's our routine. So, again, we get the ice in the cooler. We get lotioned up, jump in the boat, head out and troll for several hours. Come back in. We clean the fish every day, and then we clean the boat. I mean, it's work, but it's fun. I mean, it's very, very physical because you're cleaning stuff just all the time, and then we're done by lunch, and then everybody goes over to the beach. And so, and then this year, I was just telling Chris earlier, sometimes it's fun. You'll see the porpoises, you know, that are flipper, you know, swimming through. But this year I looked and there was a little different action on the water. And I thought, that's not a porpoise. And I looked and I saw that dorsal. I thought, that's a shark. So we cruised on over, and they were cutting bait fish, and they were feeding. And we were able to go right up to them. They were brown sand shark, medium size and small. So we were in a school of dozens of sharks for an hour, and we would go right up to them, and then they would submerge. So that was a lot of fun. And so there are sharks everywhere. Don't think about it too much. You might not go back in the water. But anyway, that was just a lot of fun to be able to cruise with the sharks. So because I'm just coming off of beach week, if you'll indulge me, I thought I would preach and minister from a fish story this morning, just to unpack the practicality of God in our lives. Sometimes we make God spooky, and there is a mystical side to our faith. We understand that. But there's a very practical side to our faith as well. And many times we try to segregate the two, and they were never intended to be separate. The spiritual is very real, but the physical is very real. You can read in church history, there were different heresies that would creep in about trying to degrade the body as if the body were evil. Well, no, the body has an appetite. You control it just like anything else, but the body is given from the Lord. We heard it earlier. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so all that God has created is good. And so it's not one or the other. Everything is spiritual, but the natural world is created by God. We're to enjoy it. We're to honor Him for the beauty of it all, as long as we don't get confused and worship creation versus the Creator. And so if we think creation is amazing, it should direct our worship to the guy that spun it all together and flung it out there. Amen? So when we stand before an ocean, or when we stand before the mountains, we don't want to, you know, be given to idolatry. We obviously, our logic would take us to a place of, wow, whoever put this together, they must be awesome. And so it points to the honor and the majesty of the Lord. And so God wants in on every sphere and every realm of existence. The spiritual, the mystical, the physical, the natural, it's all His. It's not like, well, God owns an hour to 2 hours Sunday morning, and then when we leave, the rest of it belongs to the devil and the world, and the rest of it's just going to hell in a handbasket. No, He wants Monday. He wants Tuesday. He wants Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He wants the workplace. He wants our recreational life. He wants our entertainment life. He wants in on our relationships. He wants in on our plans. He wants in on our ambitions. He's not against ambition. He just wants in on it. He wants to be the leader of what we're doing. He just wants to be in, not because He's a party pooper, because if I can get in there, I'm going to make it go right, and I'm going to bless it. And I created it, and I'm scooting everything together that if we'll acknowledge Him in that way, things will begin to work in a way that's intended to work. So again, we're tempted to segregate. God doesn't. He created the physical, the practical. He redeems it for His purpose if we will let Him and look at it all through His lens and through His eyes. What He created, He called good in Genesis 1. Everything is created by Him and for Him. Now, there are certain things that are not yet redeemed, but they should be redeemed. Entertainment can be redeemed. Politics can be redeemed. Government can be redeemed. The family should be redeemed. Arts should be redeemed. It's created by Him and for Him. So, again, we get to experience God as believers, not just in the confines of stained glass and steeples, but when we go out into culture, that's what worldview speaks of. I love the late Chuck Colson, the aide to President Nixon, and he had to do a little jail time and ended up becoming a Christian in prison, and he started Chuck Colson's Ministries, which is a prison ministry. But he has some just great theological insights about worldview and not just looking at one segment of life, the church segment, but looking at government, looking at family, looking at the arts, looking at everything as a worldview under God. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. So everything is spiritual, even the physical, you see, even the practical. That too is spiritual. Can you say it's spiritual? It just is. You know, we kind of segment things over here and then this category and over here. It's my spiritual life, here's family life, my financial life, this, then that, and the other. Dr. James Dobson and his wife Shirley, they were founders of Focus on the Family a couple of decades ago. Just an incredible ministry. He's not with them anymore. I visited it, done a tour in Colorado Springs, Colorado. But he said in their young married life, they were working so hard, and of course, he's a not just a minister, but he's a trained physician as well, child psychologist. And he said in their early days, he said, we were working our fingers to the bone. And he said, and my wife and I, we would just live for the weekends. We would just live for the weekends. And then they stepped back and they began to kind of do the math, and they deduced, you know what, this is a losing proposition. This is a losing mindset. If we're merely living for the weekend, then we're going to have no ability to find enjoyment in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're not going to be able to find God and all these things. And so certainly the reprieve of the weekend is good, but they shifted their focus. Instead of, I can't wait until Friday, it's like, I will enjoy and find God in the grind of Monday somehow, and invite God in to that grind. I'm going to admit it's a grind, because it is, but I'm going to experience God there in that crusty workplace, or in those snarky relationships, or in this workload that's like, dear Lord, how would I ever get through it? And so there was a shift of mindset that helped them. So, again, a fish story. Actually, a faith story. We're going to go in a second to John 21. And in this chapter in John, we find one of the appearances of Jesus to His disciples after His crucifixion and resurrection. He had already appeared to them twice before, so this was his third appearing to them. And so he comes to them, but he had before then instructed them to wait in Galilee, because in Galilee they were going to wait for the gift of God. The Spirit of God was going to be poured out on them in great power. Then they were going to go out and do the stuff. Spirit of God was going to rest on them in great might and great power. So they were just in this lull period. So Peter, being a man of action, is like, I'm not just going to lay around. So he wanted to go fishing. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. Y'all want to go? Come on, let's go. We're going to go on a fishing trip. And so this was not a backslidden move. A lot of times people say, the backslidden, they went back to what they knew. They went back fishing. Well, actually, as you know, it was their profession. It was their profession. So if you're in any way addicted to eating, it's good to just go ahead and do that profession, okay? It's just a good thing. Again, we segment it. Oh, that's my carnal life, but then my spiritual life is in my prayer closet. No, that profession that enables you to eat is spiritual too. Are we here? It's not like, you got to do that. That's just a means to an end, you know. But the only thing that really counts is what I do for 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning. That's just not practical. Does that make sense? 1 or 2 hours really count, but the rest of the week is just kind of thrown to the wind. It's not really counting in an eternal perspective. That can't be true. So it wasn't like they were going back to their old life. They were hungry, and it's what they knew. It was their profession. It was their profession. Pentecost had not yet come, so they had not yet entered the preaching full-time business quite yet. It was on the backside of Pentecost that they became the powerful preachers that they were. So yes, they had walked with the Lord for 3 years, but when he was crucified and raised, he wasn't now physically with them day to day. So again, they've got this lull period. There was a 50-day period between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, and they needed to eat. So they did what they professionally knew to do. They went fishing. They went fishing. Now, there's a little bit of recreation in it, I would think, if you love it. Some, it could just be pure work, but there's got to be a little bit of love, hopefully, in what we do in life. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says that a man's lot under the sun is to enjoy his labor, you know, under the sun. That's his portion. That's his lot. But even though there may have been some recreational value, it was first and foremost sustenance to supply them. And it was hard work. They were doing the fishing. They were the mate. They were the ones that were cleaning the nets. They were, you know, they were doing it all. It wasn't like they were, you know, they had a captain. They hired a captain. They hired a mate, and had their feet kicked back with a little suntan lotion and kind of bronzing up a little bit. It was sustenance. They had to be sustained. It wasn't a carnal thing. It was a reality thing. And we do know Thessalonians exhorts us that if we don't work, we don't what? We don't eat. Some folk don't like that, but it's just right there in black and white. So if we don't work, we don't eat. And so again, if we're addicted to eating in any measure, then we ought to go ahead and put our hand to some task. But here's the thing. Work is a holy thing. And we need to adjust how we view work theologically. Work is a holy thing. It is not the result of the fall. It's not under the curse or the result of the curse. Matter of fact, work and worship share the same root. The root of work actually is worship. And when God created Adam and he put him in the garden, he wasn't twiddling his thumbs. He put him there to tend it, to care for it, and to work it. Now, after the fall, there were certain things that came, and yes, he labored by the sweat of his brow. Yes, there were thorns and thistles. I think that's when mosquitoes came in after the fall. I don't know, but dear Lord, you're thinking, what's the redemption in this? Over here just trying to bite a grown man and make me itch all day. But at any rate, he walked with God in the cool of the day, but he had a task. There was something to put his hands to. God created us to do that, to have something to put our hands to. That's not a carnal thing, as if there's an option, as if that's a negative, as if that's a bad. Look, if we're convinced it's a bad thing, then try not working for a year or two. See where that takes you. Then you just realize this is sustenance. It's not only something honorable before the Lord, it's very practical, you see. And so it comes from the same root word as worship. It's actually translated worship. So God created Adam in Genesis 1:15, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, maybe I gave you the wrong verse. I'll just read what I have here. God created Adam, and he put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Say work it. Take care of it. So he had a job to do. Now again, this is before the fall, so it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Our occupational work is an expression of worship. What we do for a living, it's an expression of worship unto the Lord. If we can get the theological underpinnings and look at it that way. And so you may think what I do is so menial. No, no, it's unto the Lord. If we will take it to Him, I do this. If I'm sitting there and I'm doing data entry, I do this, Lord, before you and unto you. And all of a sudden the poetry comes in and the romance comes in. I'm not just doing a job. I'm doing what I'm doing, not unto man, but unto an audience of one. Are we here? John 21, are you there? A fish story. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Verse 6, he said, and that's key, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, that's key, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Lord, speak to our hearts, change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said. All right, in this story, there's no division, separation between secular and spiritual. No division. We need to see life that way. We need to be careful so that we can have a full experience of God's highest. Okay? There was no division in this story. God is concerned about it all. God wants in on it all. Now listen. Jesus' visit in this story in John 21 was very unexpected. They're doing their job. They're busy with their profession. They're creating sustenance. They're working by the sweat of their brow. And it was a rough night. But his visit the next morning in that setting, very unexpected. Now, certainly they or anyone would reason He would certainly show up if they were out there on the beach worshiping. This is the day. You know, certainly he'd show up. Or if they were having a prayer meeting, if they were crying out to God, certainly he would show up then. But no, Jesus comes to them at the beach. Go figure. Can you say at the beach? Yeah, he'll even frequent the beach. Jesus visits them fishing. No worship, no sacrifice, no prayer, no pressing in, no consecration, no looking. God, where are you? What are you saying? God, what are you up to? Fishing, working. Probably didn't even have him on their mind at all. And Jesus comes to them while they're working. While they're working. This mindset can so help Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I feel like the Godfather. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, if you remember that part. But anyway, the grunt of the week, because again, the weekend, he wants in on the mundane. He will show up in our work. He will even show up in our recreation. He will show up in strange places when we're not even thinking of him. Now, be honest. How many of y'all have ever heard the Lord in the shower, of all places? Anyone ever brushing your teeth, minding your own business, driving down the road, not doing anything holy per se? You see, I mean, just this week, I read Psalm 29, 3 and 4 about the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. He can come and step in any setting and any context he chooses, even when we're not issuing him an invitation. Now, certainly when we're issuing an invitation, our hope was there'd be a response. But what I think is fun is even when we're not doing anything that we deem to be spiritual, when he comes anyway, on his own initiative, because he's God. I mean, I was driving Friday. I drove up to have dinner with my family at the beach, and then I got up Saturday morning to come back here, and I was with y'all, and then I went back Sunday afternoon. So I'm driving to Atlantic Beach from Raleigh Sunday afternoon a week ago, and Eliza, our middle daughter, has been in Reston, Virginia. She's meeting me there, and both of our Garmins have us showing up around the same time. And I said, well, just when you get to 8.5, just stop. I'll meet you at the tennis court, because I wanted to see their reception of her, because her cousin hadn't seen her in 2 years. So anyway, I get into Moorhead, and I'm thinking about, I can't wait to see family, and I'm really looking forward to seeing them receive her, especially my niece, because she hadn't seen her, because Eliza was in the Philippines for a year. My niece was on the world race for a year. So I said, I want to be able to see how they respond to you coming in. And so anyway, that's what I've got on my mind, seeing family, watching the reception, and then going to the buffet that night, the seafood buffet. These are the spiritual things that are on my mind. Really. And so I'm in Moorhead. Then I'm crossing the bridge from Moorhead over into Atlantic Beach, minding my own business. I'm 2 minutes away from the destination. And just out of nowhere, this phrase hits my spirit, apostolic suffering. I'm thinking of soft shell crab, scallops, shrimp, my daughter, extended family, getting the boat in the water. These were the things that were consuming my mind. And just out of the blue, I mean, I go from the mainland over onto the outer bank, onto the island, and out of the blue, apostolic suffering. And I immediately knew what it was, and I knew who it was for. And so I pull over the road and text one of my minister friends, and I said, I was riding down the road, and just out of the blue, this, I've never heard it before or since, but I certainly understood the implication, apostolic suffering. If you read about Paul and the litany of all that he went through, but at any rate, when I texted that word, I said, I was just riding down the road, and this phrase dropped in my spirit, apostolic suffering. I texted, you've known this suffering, but there are seasons of reprieve and grace coming to you. And then all of a sudden my phone's blowing up, texting, calling, you know, thank you for this very, very stout word. I am so ready for that. Plus it's just giving context for some why to some of the what that he had gone through. But again, God can step in anytime, anywhere. There was no worship, no prayer, no spiritual deep thoughts. I'm telling you, soft shell crabs on the brain. I mean, it was just an hour away. Family, seeing everyone, getting the boat in the water. I love God. Isn't he amazing? He's so amazing. Unplugged, considering leisure. How many of you know that leisure is even holy? Some people feel guilty in leisure. You shouldn't. Even the Lord rested on the Sabbath. In his wisdom, more can be accomplished in 6 days than working seven trying to beat the system. You say, how does that work? I don't know. It's an obedience thing. It's like we live better off on 90% than we did on 100%. Explain it. I don't know. It's just the ways of God. And so when he calls us into a Sabbath rest, if you're a type A driven person, it is work to rest. And that's why Hebrews says labor to enter his rest. And he's our Sabbath rest. And what God is showing us is that I don't need your sweat. Your unholy sweat, that is. I don't need the hamburger helper. It's like Jesus, period. Jesus plus nothing. I'm the sacrifice. I did it all. It is finished. So I desire obedience more than I do sacrifice. So smell the roses. Enjoy your leisure without an ounce of guilt. Enjoy it to the full. You see, God is amazing. Unplugged. And so Jesus showed up in John 21 very unexpectedly to these fishing disciples. We can't tell Jesus when to speak. We can't tell him when to show up or where to show up. But oh, isn't it fun when he does? Isn't it fun? Especially in the unexpected moments, in the unexpected times. I can remember back in 1991 or two, when we had been sent a letter by Deborah Merle about considering Guam. And she had been sitting on the letter for a couple of days. Then we were eating at Pizza Hut, and she said, I think you just need to read this letter. And she began to recount it. And all of a sudden, God began to minister something of a new direction, brooding over pepperoni. Real spirit, I mean, can Jesus come to Pizza Hut? Absolutely. Sausage, mushrooms. We weren't in a prayer meeting. God, speak. Your servant listeneth. You know, if you're really holy, you do King James. Your servant listeneth. You know, in Pizza Hut, doing what you do. He can break in any context, in any setting. Now, certainly we're to seek his face. Certainly we're to go after God. But there are those moments when we're not doing squat and he just breaks in. That's what happened with these disciples. They were just working. So in John 21, he shows up at the beach. So we should take away that he wants to be a part of our total lives, not just our Sunday go-to-meeting lives. He wants to meet us and fellowship with us and our everyday tasks. Even the menial. Of course, nothing is menial to him. So on this amazing day, not only did Jesus show up unexpectedly, but it appears that he actually cares about their activity. He actually cares about their livelihood and their profession. Well, that's the work stuff you just got to do. That's just a necessary means to an end. No. It's all unto him. He wants to be in the center of it all. And he cares about that. So he comes to them in their profession. And I want us to think that way about what we do in the marketplace. God comes to me in the marketplace. It's not just a necessary evil. It's worship. I am contributing to society. I am contributing to the needs of others. I am adding value to my world based on what I do. Could it dare be that Jesus would step over that spiritual secular line and want involvement in our jobs and careers? Absolutely. Was it odd that Jesus would want his disciples to fare well? I mean, there's something to consider here. Does God want us to do well? Would we consider it odd that he would want people to succeed? Here he wanted these disciples to succeed. Would Jesus really give a word of direction to people's professional lives? Y'all think God would do that? Does he care? Well, that's just my professional life. Would God speak to our professional lives? Of course. Would he get a word of wisdom? Of course. Would he give a directional word? Of course. Does he care? Of course. Isn't he just too busy to go down that path? No, not at all. He's the creator of the world, and he gave these fishermen a piece of strategic professional advice. He gave them a piece of strategic professional advice. I mean, I sure bet the Egyptians were glad that God gave Joseph a piece of strategic professional advice when he told them, store up during plenty for 7 years, because another 7 years is coming on the tail end of that, and there's going to be a famine in the land. I'm sure that little insight, the Egyptians were very grateful for the interaction of the Lord in that setting. And so God is looking for Josephs in the marketplace and sons of Issachar that can discern the signs of the time, that are not on the back end of what's going on, but on the tip. I've heard from God on this, or I've given or consecrated my trade, my craft to him, even in the building of the temple. It says he would anoint artisans and craftsmen, and he would anoint those who worked with color and tapestry and the metal workers. It wasn't like, oh, they're the construction workers out there just waiting for the whistle to blow for lunch. I can't wait to go to lunch. No, he anointed them to embroider, to carve, to design. I mean, there is an anointing on the arts. There's an anointing on math. There's an anointing on government. There's an anointing on family. There's to be an anointing even on politics. Oh, that's dirty. Don't go there. He wants in it. He wants in it. He wants in every sphere. Everything's created by him and for him. You see, we doing okay today. Just getting practical with us a little bit. It belongs to him. He gave intentional input to the disciples' well-being. And here's the kicker. They weren't even asking for it. Basically, you know what the Lord was doing on the beach that day? He was giving unsolicited counsel. Have you ever had anyone give you unsolicited counsel before? You're like, thank you. I didn't really ask for that. But, especially in your career Jesus was giving them unsolicited counsel due to love. He called out to them, hey, caught any fish? You been working on it? Hey, out there, caught any fish? He was involving himself. Don't you love that? He's an intervening God. We're not deists this morning. You know, he didn't wind us up like a clock and back off. He intervenes. Certainly when we pray, but what I'm here to encourage us today, even when we're not praying, worshiping, seeking, he still steps in uninvited, unannounced. He'll come in and just give us a freebie. He'll just come in due to grace, due to love. You're not seeking me. You've got soft shell crab on the brain. But here, bam. That's the God we serve. They weren't thinking about the Lord at this time. They didn't probably know which end was up. They were probably thinking, I hope he's the Christ. I mean, we spent the last 3 years following that guy. I hope he's who he said he was. But I'm hungry. We got to get out there and fish. Hey, caught anything? He comes back around. Doesn't love do that? Love comes back around, doesn't it? Thank God for it. Unsolicited counsel. Not worshiping. Working. Without any specific invitation to show up. Secondly, without solicitation. He starts speaking and giving advice. Hear this. He helps them in their work. He helps them in their work. That means my spiritual life, again, is not just a Sunday thing, but taking that over into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He helps them in their work, in the marketplace, in their work, in one moment. You see, in their work, in one moment, he was not there. He was not around. He was not speaking. And it was a tough night. Very tough. Very discouraging. Nothing happening. Then unannounced, shows up, starts speaking, starts giving input. It chafes their pride. Peter's like, Lord, I've been schooled in this. I've been doing this all my life. I know the fishing industry. I mean, telling God, you know, who flung the galaxies into the instrument, into existence, I got this. So it chafed their pride just a little bit because this was their realm. Following you, raising the dead, seeing salvation, redemption. We're learning. We're apprentices. But when it comes, when you're on my turf, look, I've been doing this a long time. Well, who created the fishies? The Lord did. This is what they do professionally. Yet they did it without him. When he comes around, everything turns on a dime. Would Jesus want in on our jobs? Oh, yeah. I love verse 6. It says that Jesus said, cast your net on the other side, and they did. Jesus said, and they did. Jesus said, and they did. And I'm a little tickled at verse 10 because all of a sudden that big catch was caught. But I love verse 10, when Jesus said to them, after they're struggling, hoisting that net up, he said, bring some of the fish you have caught. Isn't that funny? And see, the reason Peter threw on his outer garment and jumped into the water to go meet Jesus is that he knows he didn't catch those fish. Left to himself, he knew he had spent the whole night with nada, nothing. He simply had to throw the net on the other side based on his word. So Jesus does the miracle and he lets us have a part in it. Now, yes, they had to obey his directive, but it was in fact a God thing. So here he's saying, bring some of the fish that you caught. I mean, mothers, have you ever done dishes with your child, you know, and you've gone through about 30 plates and they're still on one and then they drop that. And then afterwards, you know, when they're real young, we did the dishes. You know, it's like, yeah, we did. You know, you're on that thing for 30 minutes, and that you never did get the grime off. So the Lord allows us to enter in to his power, into his grace. And he says, bring some of that fish that you caught. Then he shares it with them. They sat down together on the beach and partook together of the miracle. The food, the fresh caught fish, was satisfying, but the fellowship was even sweeter being around the miracle worker. Much sweeter. And after this miracle, Jesus reinstates Peter by asking three times, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus exhorted Peter to feed his sheep, but only after Jesus himself fed his own sheep. So hear me today. Your vocation is sacred if God is in it. Your vocation is sacred. You're not merely living for the weekend. And if he's in it, and starts to bless, can we realize like John did and declare, it is the Lord. That was God. When that catch came in, they didn't go, man, we turned that thing on a dime. No, it was like, God's in the house. God did this, or he turned this situation. Or you go from miry clay to up on the hilltop due to grace. And then we back up and we go, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. You ever had anything happen in your professional life? This is that carnal, physical side that you said, that was the Lord. God did, that was the goodness of the Lord. God did that. God did, your vocation is sacred. It is worship. Has he counseled you? Has he given input? Has he called out to you? Have we consecrated our jobs, committed them to him? Have we heard his voice? Have we cast our net on the other side, whatever that means to each one of us? Jesus, creator of the universe, shows up in a fish story of all things. Why? Nothing is too mundane to him. Nothing is too mundane. He wants in on it all. Economics, arts, government, family, education, entertainment, media, sports. He wants it all. Work, our profession. He even comes to us in our leisure. He's everywhere. Do we hear his call? Shifting this perspective helps us do what we do every day as unto him with joy versus duty. It's like, I don't see the big picture of what I'm doing. Again, whatever it may be, regardless of how mundane, but because I'm doing it unto him, I don't know how he makes the stew in heaven. You ever eaten something, you're like, I don't know how they whip that up in the kitchen. I don't know how he takes my little, whatever, my little piddly thing I'm offering him, but somehow he makes it all good there and he receives it and then pours back down favor and blessing and just does what God does, you see. Then it makes life and the outlook on our lives look differently. People say, I don't work, I'm a housewife. Are you kidding me? I'm about real work. No, I do this as unto the Lord. Or I'm raising up the next generation. I'm mothering, I'm fathering, I'm mentoring. What I'm doing may not feel sexy, or it may not, I don't have any goosebumps, or I don't, da-da-da-da-da. It doesn't matter. I do it to the audience of one. It's worship. There'll be times where there's elation. There'll be other times like, when will five get here? It's worship. He wants in. He wants in. Let's stand. Lord, we allow you entrance, certainly into our spiritual activity. But Lord, that which we might not even deem spiritual, yet it is. It all is. And Lord, we just switch our view of what we do. Lord, everything's created by you and for you. And Lord, I thank you that here we read in this narrative that you came to your own, your followers. They weren't thinking of you at the moment, probably. They were just doing what they had to do. They had to eat, putting their hands to their profession. But you came to them in their job and you helped them. Would God care that much? Thank you that you do. The little things, the big things, everything in between. Just right now, just if you would, just give God your daily grind, whatever that is, your profession, your career, your job path. Just offer that to him and say, Lord, I know you want in, and I give you place to do that. And I change my view that it's worship. And I do it as an expression of gratefulness to you. And with your help, I'm going to do it well. And with your help, you're going to help the payoff because you care that it goes well with me. So I thank you. I'm not trying to get you to bless something that you're hesitant to bless. You desire that it would go well with me. So we just give you that which feels sensational and that which feels boring and mundane. Everything in between. Enter into it all. We give you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We give you our present. We give you our future. Just let him speak to you for a moment about what you do. Just let him speak words of value over what you do.
As Pastor Taylor was sharing this message, which I was so blessed with, I felt the Holy Spirit quicken me to encourage you. I've been in the marketplace for years and am actually writing a book right now entitled Everyday Evangelism. And my seeds were sown in the marketplace. And the Holy Spirit instructed me when I was discouraged in the marketplace, because it is a grind. And we're often a light in a place where there's darkness and there isn't always hunger evident. But I want to encourage you today that our character is tested in the marketplace. There's a reason, I believe, when Pastor Taylor was speaking, I had never thought about it, but the disciples were called that were hardworking. I don't remember anybody being called by Jesus to come and be one of his leaders in this apostolic calling and in the kingdom that were not hardworking. I don't think that was any accident. And so then I begin, as Pastor Taylor was speaking, I begin to go back in the Word and see that Ruth, her character was tested. You know, God doesn't use leaders that don't have character. And I know we love the mountaintop and the goosebumps and the inspiration, as Pastor Taylor said, where the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us as he did on his vacation. He can speak to us when we're in leisure and when we're working. But I really heard the Holy Spirit this morning show me this parallel of leaders that he calls have had their character tested. So we can see that with Ruth. Had she not have been laboring in the field for something monetary and exercising character, she wanted to provide for her mother-in-law and herself. She was not lazy, and her character was revealed, and she experienced divine favor through Boaz. And then, as Pastor Taylor said, we see Joseph, who was in the marketplace, done dirty. Maybe some of you say, I give up. I'm just going to pull the 9-to-5, give them what little I have to, because I've been done dirty. Had Joseph had said that, would he have ever been exalted to a place of power and leadership if he had been deferred? So I just felt encouraged in my own heart and felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to encourage you that your labor is not in vain when we do it as unto the Lord. And it's not how we're done. It's the Lord saying, you're just as like the evil if you return good evil for evil. But when we do it when no one's commending us, when we do it when we're being done wrongly, but we do it as unto the Lord, he will lift us up in due season. So I pray that power, God, upon your people, and that grace and divine favor and anointing, God, that we would be qualified even in the marketplace to be leaders in the kingdom. In Christ's holy name.
Amen. We all receive this today. Amen. So let's just look at Monday differently and all throughout the week. Amen. And just trust. God, you're going to take what I'm in. You're going to bless it, breathe on it, make something out of it, and do something in me. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, can I pray for you about anything today? Do you have any needs? How can I encourage you? And then if you need to prayer up here, we'll be glad to pray for you. And we'll see you Wednesday night at our prayer gathering at 7. God bless you. Have a great day.